Welcome to Hallel Fellowship on the internet at hallel.info. Life signals can get confusing, but it's vital to stay alert, use our gifts, and care for others. This study explores the meaning of Yom Teruah, or the Day of Blowing Trumpets. It's also called Rosh Hashanah. It's a call to be spiritually ready for heaven's judgment and ready to act here on earth. We look into several parables in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. Like the 10 virgins, the talents, and sorting sheep from goats. The message? Be prepared for the unexpected. Don't get distracted by false signals, and let your actions reflect faith and compassion. Are we ready for heaven's call when it comes?
Some of the great themes of this very special day here, the Yom Teruah, a day of blasting trumpets, otherwise known as Rosh Hashanah, or the beginning part of the year. And some of what you can see in the great themes that we cover here, this may be old hat to you, but you can see some of these themes. You can even share it with others there at hallel.info/trumpets. It goes over a number of the particular themes and special phrases, words are related to this particular day. But and I can see some folk here, this might be new here to what you may be used to. And so for this, I'm going to be offering just some thoughts as we look forward to what comes next. I was asked a question this week as to, okay, this is a beginning point of something. There sure seems to be a lot of stuff that happens this particular time of year. And I said, yeah, there's a lot of particular things in the Bible that are related to the seventh month of Israel's calendar, the seventh month, and kind of typically falls into that roughly September, October timeframe here. And this particular season covers some very special things that we've talked about here. About this first month, you'll be having a rest and blowing trumpets. Okay, the Bible really doesn't talk about much more specifically related to this particular day. But there's a lot in the Word about blowing trumpets and where those trumpets come in. We just read a passage there from Numbers chapter 10 about some particular situations as to where the people of Israel were going to be blowing trumpets. It was a sign, a signaling form. You know, before there was either communications by messaging or by radio to troops on the ground in the midst of battle. And you know, there are various ways that different armies would signal to various parts of their field of battle. And one of those was by sound, and there would be blowing of trumpets. And even the Apostle Paul talks about this in passing reference. You know, if you don't know what the call is, how can you respond? And we see some hints of that talked about here in Numbers chapter 10, about particular calls that go out, and then certain parts of Israel was going to move. And there were other calls that would go out, and then you get the leaders to assemble. So the punchline of what Paul was talking about is you have to know what you're listening to go and respond to the message. And one of the things would also happen in ancient warfare, and even happens today, is that your enemy will try to do what? Scramble your communications. In ancient days, they would blow their own trumpets at the same time, to try to confuse, to make it so that your own forces couldn't hear the instructions of where to move. So thus they would go with like flags, and they would go with flags to try to, in different standards, to give instructions to the forces where to move on the battlefield. But then you would need what? What they call line of sight. You need to be able to see the standards, to see that standard, to know what the signal is and then respond. Well, that also means what? You have to be able to see it. And if it's too far away, then you're going to have some challenges in distinguishing one particular signal from another. So there are various different ways that ancient armies would try to signal today. And today it gets a little bit more complicated and sophisticated, but there's all kinds of radio jamming that they can try. There's even what's moved into, you know, we think our GPS is such a marvel of modern technology. You've got these satellites up there, whole constellations of these satellites that will give you locations down to very precise measurements within just a few meters, depending on the type of system. But there's other ways that people have come to try to confuse the GPS systems, especially when those are talking about munitions that are being delivered by GPS. They try to confuse them. And you've even seen some instances out in the Pacific Ocean where you've seen either freighters or different ships. The people have monkeyed with the system, and you'll actually see the course of a ship will actually form some sort of a symbol because someone got in there and monkeyed with their GPS, and so they got them actually literally going in circles or other designs out there in the ocean. So that's a ways that people have tried to confuse the signal. So what is the big lesson in all this? You need to know, number one, what the signals are, and number two, how can you cut through the noise to distinguish the genuine signal, the genuine instructions from something that is subterfuge, someone trying to confuse you, throw you off, and send you off after a different objective or a different leader. So some of the other things, talking about why it is we gather, it's a memorial. It's also a time for stopping, and it's also called a Mikra Kodesh, or a holy convocation. Okay, a holy convocation to get together and to do what? Well, what's coming? When you look out into the future, you've got the elements related to either a mincha or a grain offering, or you've got the chatat or the sin offerings that are being offered. And then you've got the olah offerings that are offered with it. Okay, it's giving you a signal, hey, something important is going on here. You should pay attention. Well, looking forward, well, what is then coming? Coming out into the future, you've got the Day of Atonement, and it's historically and traditionally been called the Days of Awe or the Days of Wonder, because you've got 10 days until the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of Coverings that's coming. And then coming just 5 days after that is the beginning of the Days of Sukkot, or the Days of Tabernacles. So these way markers are here, one right after the other after the other. So if you have Yom Kippur coming up here, which is going to be a Day of Atonement, a Day of Coverings, a Day of dealing with the various sins, transgressions, and iniquities, then what? Do you just spring that on people, or do you do what? Warn. Get ready. Prepare. And that's why tradition even backs it up even further to 30 days before. So thus, your whole 6 month is said to be a time of return, a time of trying to see, okay, where have I been going? Do I need to change course? And all of us can really see the places where we've been going, and are we going in the right direction? Are we going in the wrong direction? And, you know, to take our metaphors of signaling and navigation and beat them to a pulp, you think of what happens when you're traveling, even if you're just traveling on the road and you're trying to figure out where you're going. You can, okay, look at your GPS and let it take you to where you're going. Or if you go old school, what do? You have a map. And then you keep looking at what? You keep looking at what way markers you're going by. You keep checking, hey, am I going on the right path? So these little way markers that we have that the Lord gives us are time periods for us to take an assessment. Are we still on track? Are we still headed in the derech of God, the way of God? Are we still headed in the way, or are we off course and going somewhere else? So a wake-up call to turn around, to pay attention, to see what is coming, both what where we're going right now and then what's up ahead. So those are some of the enduring lessons that we've got going. Lessons of waking up to pay attention, because you've got this message of Yom Kippur coming. That's there is going to be a reconciling. There is going to be a finally a settling up of where we've been going and where heaven sees that we're actually at. Plus, you see out in the future that there is a preparation for what? The dwelling place of God being with mankind. So we see what happens around here when we have an important person that's coming to visit. We call a state visit or something like that. We see it happens here in this country, in this state. We have someone shows up and suddenly we have cities that have been neglected for such a long time, let to kind of slide. They suddenly will spruce things up. Why? Because you get somebody who you think is important who's coming. And when we invite someone over, we'll try to do what? Kind of spiff things up a little bit, maybe clean up a bit, or in some cases, a lot, to try to get ready. And, you know, it's one of those things that I'll sadly have to say, I've got the preparation room, which means what? The open the door, heave ho, and shut the door to say, hopefully no one will go in that room. Yes. Well, and when we kind of zoom out into ourselves of our own personal life, do we treat God as if we have our quote prep room where we just, we have an encounter with God and we just try to throw all the stuff in there and we hope he doesn't see, shut the door and, oh, okay, he won't see that stuff in our lives. Problem though is what? We're dealing with someone who knows everything, already knows what's in it, every little nook and cranny, where it sits the other days when there is not a quote state visit, unquote. There, what's actually there sitting on our shelves, so to speak, of our hearts. So who is it that we're actually really fooling in this maneuver of shoving things and closing the door? Just fooling ourselves. And you see shades of that in the prophets, where people foolishly would say, oh, the Lord does not see. Oh yeah, he does. He does see what's going on. So thus, you know, we are to be real, we're to be transparent with heaven, because heaven already knows what the situation is. We call that like real-time inventory. So this is not where you're going to have someone come in and take inventory for you to see if it's all, well, this is real-time inventory that heaven has of our hearts. Already knows where things are going. So that's, you see this game that we play here with our income taxes all the time, and this whole thing of reporting and this and that. Well, what most of that information is what? IRS already knows what it is, because our employers report, this place reports, that place reports, and on it goes. So this game of then doing a reporting of ourselves into it, you know, there's a lot of those things that the government already knows. Well, then how much more when you're talking about the creator of heaven and earth know about every single thing that is going on in our lives? So is that a point for us to cheer? Because that kind of like what you see the apostle Yaakov talk about, that we are known and we know the Lord and we are known by the Lord fully and completely. Or is that thing where we run and hide and call for the rocks to fall down on us so that we don't get that final reckoning, that so-called audit in the sky, so to speak? So one of the things that we're looking at here today, as we zoom on down into this question of this particular day, is we read a passage here in Matthew 24. It talks about the great trumpet. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31, talking about the sun and moon darken, the stars will fall. And that is really cited from a whole host of different places, from Isaiah 13 and 24 and Ezekiel 32, and of course, Joel 2, which we read, and also Joel 3, and also Amos chapter 5 and 8 and Zephaniah chapter 1. So there's a whole lot of different places where you see the prophets are talking about these signs that are showing up. Basically, what is one of the things that you see that's a common feature of the sun and moon and stars being shaken? They're going into some sort of course that's not their usual course. That's something that you see warned about in Deuteronomy, when the second generation of Israel is getting ready to go into the land. It says, like, hey, don't follow after the practices of the nations around you, because they like to go do with the sun, the moon, the stars. They like to try to figure out seasons, things as omens of this and that and the other. Well, what is this continual message that comes through all these different prophets? And you see what all these prophets are really getting at is what? The people of God are trying to go after some other way to, quote, hack, unquote, the ways of heaven and hack the knowledge of heaven, to try to get knowledge, to get understanding, to get some sort of close connection with heaven. And one of the things that you'll see is that the message that comes through these prophets is you're trying to find all kinds of other ways to figure out what heaven is doing. Why don't you just ask the one who created? You see, like in the beginning of Isaiah, hey, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. You may be trying to go to all these other outlets to mollify yourself, even though you've gone way off path. The Lord wants to do what? Call you back. Call back. Call back. But the question is, will we respond? Will we respond to it? Or will we just take the thing, oh yeah, Lord and I, we have an understanding. You know, I do my thing, he does his thing. You know, sometimes I go visit and kind of check out what he's doing, kind of do a check-in, see, oh, okay, that's the way I see it, saw it before. All right, I'll just keep going on doing my thing, check in every now and then. I'm a good person, right? You know, I do this, I do that, I check in every now and then. So, but what you see that comes through is, and especially in this Matthew 24, is a big shakeup. There's going to be the shaking of all the things that you may try to go after to try to figure out what is your course in life, your horoscopes, etc. What should you do? What should you do? Rather than, hey, looking at the words of the creator of heaven and earth and follow that as your leading to see where it is that you're going. So then when we get down into this trumpet here, talking about the trumpet is not only to wake up, but it's talking about the day of the Lord, where there will also be this last trumpet, this trumpet, and we've gone into the trumpets of Revelation, the seven trumpets of Revelation before, but talking about the final trumpet, where you basically have the declaration, okay, the warning calls have gone out, now it is time to call up from the sea, the grave, wherever that might be. They will all give up. The grave will give up its contents all over. And those who sleep in the dust, sleep in the sea, wherever they are, that they will hear the call and awake. And that will be the great moment that breaks into this, okay, you're trying to figure out all the things of heaven. Well, the one who creates life and recreates life is calling. That's the one who's calling now. So, in the midst of all the disasters that come that we read about in the prophets, and we read about here in Matthew 24, when these things happen, what do? Do we run and scream like the whole rest of the world who has no clue what it is that's happening? No clue of what happens, even if this particular peril that comes upon us does bring death to us, does bring injury to us? It takes a lot of trust, because to those that will be of the opinion that, hey, this is all that is, go grab it with gusto, you know, be a bright flame in the world, because your flame will go out quickly. So just burn as bright as you can for as long as you can. Or do we trust in the one who created all the wonderful things we look out and see and get a small taste of the handiwork, the knowledge, the power, the understanding, the care, the concern of the one who created the heavens and the earth to say, okay, I am fine, no matter which way the things go with me. Do I make it through this particular calamity? I may make it through. If the Lord wills it, I may not make it through. So let's go on and take a look further here into Matthew 24 and 25. Basically, major theme of these two chapters, especially 24, is, hey, life is going to be chaotic, but the day of Adonai is going to be even more so. Why? Because no matter what disaster that's coming upon the earth, the shaking up of everything and bringing everything to an end will be even worse. The breaking into reality will be even worse. And we see even the shades of it throughout all of the Gospels and the prophets and the writings. That will the world be happy that there's going to be a change in management? No, not so whatsoever. I mean, you can see what happens when you have a change within your company. I mean, my particular company has a change in ownership here recently. And wow, there's a whole lot of chafing under different management. Because why? They have different styles, different ways of doing things. You like the other way. You like the way it was going before. You don't want to have it change. So too, you see with the planet. How much more so? When people have gotten used to the way things go, do they want to see it shaken up, changed? That's the way that things have always gone. That won't be the way it goes anymore. And you see in these two chapters here, Matthew 24 and 25, another message is the don't be hornswoggled. It's a word that we should use a lot more often, to be hornswoggled by the false anointed. Because one of the things you see in this passage is it's not just talking about those who might take on the moniker of the Messiah, the anointed, the Christ, but also those who are also anointed. Because what do we see in the word about other people who are anointed? Who else was anointed? Kings, prophets, other people were anointed. See, in the apostolic era, you see other people were also anointed to different tasks. Even we call the diakonos, or the ministers, those that just are serving at basic tasks. Different people have these different anointings from heaven to do certain things. But the question is to what kind of anointing do you have? Do you have the anointing from heaven, or is it an anointing from somewhere else? And are you going off and getting caught up by it? And another big lesson from both of these chapters is don't be caught sleeping. Always be ready. Because that's one of the things we'll be taking a look at, because sleep comes. Because why? That's a cycle that the Lord has built into us, that we do need a certain sleep cycle every day. Is what happens if you go too long without sleep? Oh, you get cranky? Then things start shutting down within you. You actually will start going off the deep end if you start lose too much sleep. And then your systems will stop working correctly. You'll have heart problems and on and on and on it goes until, you know, you can actually face a problem of big system shutdown if you just go without sleep for huge long periods of time. So sleep is necessary, but the question is that, you know, are you ready to act when you get woken up in the midst of your sleeping? I don't know about you, but sometimes you get woken up and you just do what? You're cranky, or you're just, especially if you're woken up in the midst of a very deep stage of sleep, you're like completely disoriented. You have no idea what's going on, or this and that and the other. Yes. So let's take a look at these things a little bit more. So the parallels of these particular chapters of especially 24, you'll see it in Mark 13 and Luke 21. But this particular account here, where you see that Yeshua is coming out of the temple. He had gone in Matthew's account back in Matthew 21. And you see that his students are just marveling about this place, you know, the Makom, the Mishkan, the temple, how wonderful this place is. And Yeshua is pointing out, hey, this grand structure that had been augmented under Herod and had been built and rebuilt from the ruins of the first temple and been left desolate during the Maccabean era, etc., that, hey, these big stones will be thrown down. Oh, man, that gives you shades of what happened during the Babylonian destruction, where they destroyed the temple, took it down, stone by stone. And then Matthew 24 goes on in verses 4 through 8 about these false anointed ones who are going to come around. They're going to garner huge followings, big followings. So what should that tell you? Just because you see people that are getting a large following, that doesn't mean what? That it has heaven's anointing. Just because it has a big following doesn't mean it has heaven's anointing. It can very much so, but you can also have people who have a false anointing also get big crowds following after them. And that you're going to have wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, etc. And these are just the beginning of the birth pangs. And that phrase came to be used later on in rabbinical writings to talk about, hey, this is the footsteps of the Messiah, the birth pangs of the Messiah. Messiah is coming when these things are coming along. You see Matthew 24, 9 through 14, talking about the persecution because of the Messiah. So first you've got the warning, hey, just because people are getting large followings doesn't mean that it's an anointing from heaven. But then if you do stick with the Messiah, the true Messiah, what can come from it? People won't like it. Persecution. They'll start coming after you. And this can come from even your closest relationships in your families, among your friends, etc. Even your fellow believers might be coming after you. And also, that's a time of lawlessness, time of people who are starved for the hearing of the word and behaving like so. But you have this phrase that comes up in this passage here, the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. That's something that you also hear in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Again, it's a refrain to those assemblies there that are talked about in Revelation. That the one who stands to the end, the one who endures to the end, that person will be saved. So, sadly, you get signed up, it's not going to be cushy. It's not going to be cushy. It may not even be popular. But the good news is that this is something that's going to be preached to the whole world. And it says, well, then the end will come. We have a question or a comment over here with Anne.
Yes, Anne. Now the word saved, I mean, we tend to think, we'll live through it. Or Is it a spiritual word of saved? Salvation? Is that the word?
Well, strictly speaking, it's soterion, which is just to be brought out of something. So that could be saved from some particular thing, but in the apocalyptic sense of where you're talking about the day of the Lord, what then is the end, the next thing? And the day of the Lord, what comes? The kingdom of God comes. And you see some shades of that talking about in Revelation, about when it talks about, blessed are those who die in the Lord from what? This time going forward. Because why? The birth pangs are accelerating. It won't be long before what? You have the kingdom of God established. So, thus, the thing is that you see a similar thing talked about in Hebrews chapter 10. We're talking about don't shrink back. Don't shrink back. The one who shrinks back from Yeshua as the Messiah, there is no other way into the kingdom of God. So don't shrink back at that particular time. Do what? Stand. Stand. Continue to be a rock that the Lord has planted, that the Lord strengthens you to be like what they talk about, building your house, what? On a rock. Have your foundation be secure. Don't have your foundation be built on sand. The sand are the various things that may happen of the world, things that don't last, and worse off of those who are false anointed, those who have a false blessing or leading that they think may be coming from heaven. And then you see, lastly, when it talks about the abomination of desolation there in Matthew 24, verses 15 through 28, it's something that you see again and again through the Word. This is specifically, Yeshua is saying in this passage, was referenced by the prophet Daniel. Prophet Daniel mentioned it three times in Daniel 9, Daniel 11, Daniel 12. And as you see in those particular passages, a number of them focus on specific time period that was recognized largely in the intertestamental period as being that period where you see the Greek power of the Greek power of the Seleucids came in and took over Israel, did a forced change of worship under a particular ruler, known as Antiochus IV, and said, what? Submit or die. And you see some recorded there in the first, especially the first book of Maccabees, submit or die. Change your beliefs, throw out these practices of God, or what? Die. So, thus, when you see that there, when the Messiah talks about, hey, there are some things that are worse than death. And sadly, one of those things is what? Submission, capitulation, to not stand, to rather sit down, go with the program. Hopefully, it'll all blow over. Now, let's look in particular with some of these parables. Some of them are not often called parables, but when you look at them, there are often descriptions of something is like something else. And the thing we often talk about with parables is parables have a punchline. Some people like to talk about the details of the parables. But one good rule is that if Yeshua does not explain the parables, then the punchline is the most important part of it. The details are a part of the story, but not necessarily a part of the punchline. So like with the sower, the parable of the sower, he gets asked, hey, about what's going on here? And he goes on and explains what the different types of soil are, what the seed is, and on and on. So you've got a clear explanation. This is what this is. This is what that is. But for others, where you don't have that clear explanation, it's important to focus on the punchline, then work backwards. And if your ideas of what some of the elements of the story are don't match the punchline, then refigure your understanding of it, because the punchline of a parable is what you are supposed to really take away from it. So let's take a look at some of these. Matthew 24, verses 32 through 35, called the parable of the fig tree. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is also near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So what could be a punchline in this? So talking about fig tree and ripeness, you're like, okay, if a fig tree is ripe, then you do what? Pick the fruit. Yeah. Because we see it another time when Yeshua comes across a fig tree, and it's a very interesting, you might say, kind of a life lesson parable where he says he came to it in a season that was not expected for it to be ripe. And he cursed it. May you never bear fruit again. And that was to be a lesson. In fact, it's actually quite parallel to what we see here with this fig tree here. Is that, hey, if you have something that is ripe to pick, then it's ripe to pick. But one of the sobering lessons you get from the other parable of the fig tree, the kind of the miracle parable, is be ready. Even if it's off season, be ready to be picked even when it's off season, because you may get picked at that particular time. So be ready. Even that's why you see the Apostle Paul kind of talks about it in a similar way, you know, be ready, what, in season and out of season, be ready at the time of ripeness and when you shouldn't be expecting to be harvested or be involved in a harvest. Going on, Matthew 24, verses 36 through 41. You can call this like the parable of the flood, even though it's, you might not think it's a parable, but look at a parable is what? This is like something else. And that comparison with something else is to do what? To teach you by comparing it to something else what the lesson is here. So this passage here, Matthew 24, starting verse 36. But on that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then there will be two in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. All right. So there you have the whole thing. And there are people have made whole books and series of books about some parts of this particular parable. But in a sense, you're dealing with, it says, like in the days of Noah. And, you know, in a companion passage, it talks about also like what? In the days of Lot. So you have two comparisons in a parallel passage of the days of Lot with Sodom and Gomorrah. So either you're talking about the flood, the days of Noah, or you're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, the days of Lot. What happened in both of those? You have a flood or you have fire. And there were some who survived, and there were some who didn't. There were some that were swept away by the water, burned up in the fire, and there were some that weren't swept away by the water and burned up in the fire. So the punchline of all this is what? So you're going to have a flood coming, and if you're swept away, you don't know that this particular thing is going to be coming upon you. So in the case of the flood, and in the case of Lot, what are some lessons about what made the difference between whether you were carried away with the fire or carried away with the water, or where you were left behind? Righteousness, which was demonstrated by what? Trust, faith, to do what? With Noah. How was that demonstrated? Get in the boat. Build the boat, get in the boat. With the Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah, get out. Leave. Leave the city. Don't look back. Leave and don't look back. Basically, that is now history to you. So, in both of those cases, it's like, okay, the punchline is, hey, you are having to say you're going to make a break with what is coming, but you are putting your trust in what? The unknown, but also what heaven is saying is the vehicle, the way out. And then specifically when Yeshua is talking in this particular passage, he says what? When he sees these kinds of signs coming, what do you do? You get out. You run. Because what is one of the particular things that often happened in the ancient world? You hunker down. You get prepared for the siege. You get prepared for the siege. Yeah, yeah. You go to your bunker, so to speak. Yes, you go to your bunker. But the key thing is that in those cases, it might be said, hey, it's time to get out of a place where you think that you're safe. But you see that when Yeshua is talking about this generation or this genera, it says otherwise translated as people. This people, basically, this group, this society of who's living, that may not be the place to be hanging around with. And time to get out, because the trust may be put somewhere other than where the Lord is leading. So another parable here, Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44. You might call this maybe the parable of the burgled or the robbed homeowner, because it's sometimes it's not entirely clear as to whether the person's actually home when the burglar or the robber comes in. So this one says, Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44, therefore, be on alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. So, in this case, what's the punchline? Be ready. Be ready at all times. Yeah, especially at night. Because when you think, it's coming at a time when you don't think. Or it's like you let your guard down. Because what? Most people are working during the day. When are you going to sleep? And it's also something that the Lord has built into us. That, hey, when you have the light and the dark cycles, you tend to start drifting toward wanting to sleep so that you can wake up during the light cycles and then continue on. You know, if you ever had to work graveyard shifts and such, wow, that really grates on you after a while. Not only just you could say social isolation of your whole day is opposite of everybody else's day, but also just the cycle of sleeping when it's bright outside. I had to work for a couple of years on a graveyard shift, and wow, that was really a hard transition of, you know, no matter what sort of masks or whatever you put on, you're just always knew that it was light outside. It was always a really hard time trying to get to sleep during that period. But Okay, so a nighttime period, many people are sleeping. So if you're going to try to attack or infiltrate, that's like the best time. Plus it's dark. So in ancient times, you know, night vision was not common or not existing at all. And the illuminations of like bright spotlights and stuff like that, not really prevalent. Torches can only do so much, even with various sorts of reflectors and such. So thus, there's a lot of chance for people to lurk in the darkness, for things to be lurking, lots of corners that are dark. So thus, you can say as a punchline for our lives, hey, what are the time periods when we think and we're letting our guard down as to when the enemy is going to come in after us? That attack can come in at times where we may be letting our guard down. When we get what? We get tired, we get irritated, complacency, yes. You let your guard down and then people infiltrate. Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. The parable, it is the parable of the slacker, but it's more than just a slacker. This is even more, you could say, diabolical slacking. Starting in verse 45, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour which he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So thus you see that great idiom of the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. That's you seen as the place of going to, heaven's disposal yard as to where heaven is going to deal with that place outside of the kingdom of God. But the key part is or assign him a place with the hypocrites, the actors, the pretenders. So he's not just a slacker, he is a pretender and says, oh, okay, the boss is gone, so we're just going to party on. And I was at a workplace very on earlier when I was still in high school where we were sent to a different building to go work. And, you know, it was a bunch of teenagers sent off on their own to a building that's mostly vacant. Yeah, this is a setup of something's going downhill fast. So almost everybody said, okay, we'll take this opportunity to take a nap. So just laid up on the boxes and such. So this is like a women's shoes warehouse. So there's to go over there and organize all of the boxes of shoes and such. And you're supposed to be over there for a couple hours. Well, I went over there and, you know, I was raised at least with one little bit of sense in my head that, you keep working diligently. So I was hefting boxes and ended up throwing out my back at that particular time and still have problems with it. But still, one of those times where I was schlepping the boxes back and forth between the warehouse and the store building, I heard from some of the salespeople on the floor, it's like, yeah, you know, some of the managers just went over to the warehouse and found all these kids just passed out sleeping. I'm like, oh man. So and I was thinking, yeah, I really was wanting to take a nap at that time. But that one thing that just was burning in the back of my head, hey, nope. Just stay at it. And that was the one thing I was like, oh, okay. Just keep, yeah. And they all were fired who were over there at the warehouse. So yeah, that's one of those things that if you're assigned to a task, just say, hey, when the boss is gone, don't think the boss doesn't know what's going on. There's all kinds of whiz-bang ways that bosses can try to keep track of... Yeah, now you got cameras everywhere. You know, they try to do this thing of, you know, like the little keyboard tracker and mouse movement tracker to see if people are actually working. But then, of course, you could say the upokrates, the hypocrite slackers, will come up with devices that they actually put on the mouse to jiggle it randomly to make it look like you're doing something. And actually will sit there and pack on the keyboard to make it look like you're actually doing something. So may the Lord not find us trying to hack and think that he's not actually paying attention to what is actually going on in life. And so that we think that we can just act reprehensibly different from the ways of heaven, and heaven will not see what is going on. You know, we have the Day of Atonement coming up, and one of the passages we often read is Isaiah 58, which is talking about here you're a fast, and the people in that particular passage are referenced to, hey, heaven, don't you see that we're fasting? And heaven's response is, well, yeah, you're fasting, but the fast that heaven is looking for is to do what? To look for those who are oppressed, the widow, the orphan, the stranger, to those people who society is stepping down on, you don't also step down on. No, you lift them up. And that fast, that humbling of yourself to go deal with the people who are oppressed and help them up, that's the kind of ana or humbling that heaven is looking for. Then you've got, of course, into chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. So then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were prudent. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil in them, but the prudent took oil in flasks also with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose, trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with them to the wedding feast. The door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I don't know you. Be on alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." So what's the punchline? You don't know the day nor the hour. So be ready. Yeah, so probably around midnight. So one of the things that you'll see here in this, we're talking about a lot of people have made a lot of hay about different aspects, different details of this particular parable. But the thing is you've got half and half. And that's a thing you often see. Well, we'll see that even when we go on here further in Matthew 25, that you'll see this again, half and half, or one part and another part together. One part was the ones who were prudent, or you could say cunning, the other ones who were foolish. And that comes from the similar word that you have there in you see in the Proverbs and even in the Psalms, they're talking about the fool, that one who is the, you know, the kasil, or the one who is, you could say, empty, which is very fitting, because what are the ones who are foolish in this particular parable found with? Empty lamps. Empty lamps. Whether you're talking about the oil, talking about the word of God, the words of God, some even maybe extrapolate to the Spirit of God that they're filled with, that their fuel source was nothing. And that is often what characterizes the fool or the kasil, that they are empty of the things that heaven lights you up with, that you burn with. The words of God, the Spirit of God. They thought they could just get it at the last minute. It's kind of like cramming for a test. You know how well that works, don't you? You cram for a test. And how much do you know after the test? Hardly anything. I know that from experience. So I've crammed for tests and I barely remember a thing after them. Unless you do what? over and over and over, and you repeat it. You know, you familiarize yourself with it, and you rehearse and you go over the same sorts of things again and again. Whether you're practicing a skill, playing an instrument, you know, you just. I always laugh when I see on YouTube and somebody's saying, "Hey, here's a hack. I can teach you how to play guitar in 10 minutes." Like, yeah, great. Sure you can. Yeah, you'll play Twinkle Twinkle Little Star maybe once, but will you be able to do much else? No. Because the things that will last and be the most useful are the skills and the things, the ways of God that you rehearse day by day by day by day by day. The things that really are floating into your soul. So the fool will think, oh, well, if things really get bad, I can just turn around. I actually thought that way for a time period. And I had my plan because, you know, I come from a tradition that has the whole day of the Lord mapped out almost to the hour. I'm just joking. But yeah, it's mapped out with this pretty tight timeline and thinking, okay, well, I know how it's going. Once I start seeing the birth pangs of the Messiah, so to speak, then I'll turn around. So I was basically going to be like one of those that was going to rush out and try to get the oil at the last minute when the call goes out. So thankfully, heaven grabbed me and told me, yeah, I'm going to be like one of those who were the empty ones, who were left without at the end. So as you continue on further here, the parable of the talents or the apportionments, this is a fairly long parable, but it just also has a particular punchline. And it's important as you go through to just look at the punchline, because all of these are building onto, I hope you keep seeing the same thing showing up again and again. And what is that? You don't know the day or the hour. You don't know when it's coming. So do what? Be ready. Be ready. Prepare little by little by little by little. Keep going on it because you don't know when the end is coming. You don't know when it's going to come upon you. So always be ready. So is this parable here, for it is just like a man who's going on a journey. You called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on a journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. The same manner the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So, when we look at that particular parable there, what's the punchline? So, we got this theme of always be ready. You don't know when the time is coming. So, in the meantime, kind of like with the parable of the lamps, the virgins with lamps. In the meantime, you've been apportioned something. You've got your allotment here. Talking about talents, this is a weight of money. You're supposed to then do something with it. And the master said to the one who did nothing with it, hid it to avoid it being robbed, said, hey, you at least should have got some interest on it, something on it, but you did nothing with it. Yeah. So the one talking about the one who has will be given more, and the one who has been given something and doesn't do anything with it, that even what he has will be taken away from him. So you see it as an extrapolation onto that one of the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins, that you had some who had prepared, they had the oil ready to go because they had to wake up and get to work. And then the ones who didn't do it thought they could just go and get it at the last minute. They didn't have time to get it at the last minute. So thus you see a movement on here with this particular parable to not only be ready, but in the meantime, use what God has given you. So the things we talk about, what are the things that God has given us? We can think of the spiritual gifts that he gives us, but what is the one thing that everybody has? Life, okay. We're talking about some specific thing that all of us have. The words, knowledge, the words of God, everybody has. Everybody has at least that on there. So if you even just do the little bit of the words of God out into the world. But if you do nothing with it, it just kind of soaks in. You got it. I take it and I bury it somewhere. Then it's like does nothing for the whole kingdom. So that's a lesson to not only just be ready at all times, but also to be busy at all times, in the midst of the waiting. We don't know how long it's going to be. So whatever God has given us, then we at least do something with it. So with the words of God that we have, what do we do with those words? What do we do with the spirit that God has given us? What do we do with that? We share them. You know, one of the things that we can always do is be a good, faithful servant and a faithful sharer of the word, indeed. All right. And as we move on here, and this is kind of the way we'll close out with this particular one, the parable of the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, and he sits on his glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the least of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Then these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. All right, so when we see here at the beginning, it's talking here about sheep, goats, and a king. So this is one of the things you see when we talk about the Yom Teruah. This is a common feature or a symbol that you'll see in later rabbinical literature. So you wonder if they got this from this particular passage. But you see this particular thing of the judgment, and the king of all will be there to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep and goats is a continual symbol that you see throughout Scripture. And you know, we've got the Day of Atonement coming up here, and what is a feature of that particular one, of two goats in that? And you see particular symbols throughout Scripture of sheep. And sheep or what? They come in flocks. Of course, goats can come in herds. But what are goats known for? Being what? Trouble, yes. Goats be in trouble. They definitely may be in a herd, but may be difficult to convince them to do things. So when sheep follow, definitely more compliant. Although you can have some errant sheep that run off from the flock, but still, by and large, the sheep will be fairly within the herd. Goats will be a bit more rebellious, and that is a feature you see from various cultures and where goats are represented as more of the rebellious type in there. So, with this, when we're talking about the punchline of the sheep and the goats, and sheep and goats, and you talk about the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. So sheep, you've got the picture of the right hand. That's something where you see it to picture a sign of power. But you see that also as being, as the parable goes on, that those are the ones that are chosen because it's a separation of the sheep from the goats. And then the goats on the left hand. And the feature of the goats is what? They look for what? Where they see the master. And they see the master in the needs of those who are called like the least, those who are considered the forgettables, those that are the cast-offs. Those are the ones that the sheep sees. Hey, there is the spark of the creator of heaven and earth. I see the spark of the creator there. But the goats, on the other hand, do not see that the creator, the spark of the creator in people to go and to step out of themselves. So as we see these parables go on, we see the one with that we just saw, the parable of the talents is what? God gives you the words, gives you resources, gives you the gifts of the Spirit. What is it that you do with them all? And here we get extrapolated on, okay, you do something with them. Now then, where do you actually see the needs out there in the world? And then, or do you see them? Oh, that is another one of these things. So we see how this progression is coming. So the day of the Lord is going to come. You don't know when it's going to come. Be ready. Be ready at all times. Even in a time when you might be, quote, asleep. The delay might be long and it might stretch past the period when you would be awake, so you might be asleep. But if you are asleep, can you be, when you wake up, are you ready to go? And why would you be ready to go if you were awoken suddenly? Because you had done what? Prepared ahead of time. And we talk about today, we have a go bag. You're hearing, and when they talk about fire season, so to speak, it's all about having a go bag. So if you are rousted out of bed and you had to just grab something, you've set it aside and you're ready to go. You can just grab that and go out the door. And you're ready to at least have that with you, if nothing else. But for if you don't prepare and you're woken up, and you probably know people who went through the fires like that. I know people who did that too. Woken up, 2 a.m., house is on fire. They barely made it out themselves. And, you know, they remember this guy who was a musician, and he was going down, and he turned and looked into the room where he had his guitars, and he had like some priceless, like antique guitars in there. He just thought, should I go grab one? It's like, nope, the fire's in the house, out the door. And so it all went up in smoke. So he made it out with the shirt on his back, but nothing else. So for those of us, that's a very tactile reminder of what is being expressed here in these parables, that you have to be ready at all times to just go and be ready to respond. So when the day of the Lord, when these opportunities come upon us, wherever we are in the day, are we ready to respond? And just like with the whole training in the word, the preparing of your oil, so to speak, within you, it can take training. You may come across these needs throughout the day and realize, oh, okay, I wasn't ready to respond to that. So you go back into the spiritual woodshed and say, all right, Lord, work with me so that I'm ready next time when these needs show up, that I can see you in the needs around me and be ready to jump in and respond.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hallel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hallel.info. That's H-A-L-L-E-L.info. Hallel.info.